giving me a hard time this morning. And he said that he takes a chapter a week. I don't know where they're studying, okay? And somebody piped up and said, Wheeler doesn't do that. My problem is, I'll think I'm through a verse, and I've got to go back, you know. We're kind of doing that this morning. I can't get out of the first few verses of John 14. I'm not sure I want to get out of them, to be honest with you. So turn over in your Bibles to John 14. We're going to look at verses 10 and 11 this morning. And we have read those for a few weeks, no doubt. But like I said, I just can't get out of some of these verses. Verse 10 reads, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me," Jesus said, "that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me on account of the works themselves." There are three issues in this passage that I found. The first issue is very plain. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? Now, if you have been with us as we've been studying through the book of John up to this time, that's a recurring theme. It's a prominent theme, in fact, in the book of John. Just so that we emphasize that, the fact that Jesus and the Father are one, John 1, 1 through 3, John 1, 14, 17, and 18, John 5, 10 through 23, John 5, 26, John 8, 5 through 8, John 9, 35, John 10, 30, 38, John 12, 41, John 17, 1 through 5, and John 20 and verse 28. All of these passages in the book of John emphasize this point that the Father and the Son are one. And so Jesus asked this morning, "Do you believe me?" He asked the 11. And I think it's a fair question that we pose to ourselves this morning. Do we believe that? Do you believe that Jesus and the Father are one, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now, quickly you can get caught up in the weeds of that and just say, well, okay, all right? Or, yeah, whatever you say, that kind of thing. This is a huge deal. Because what it does, it establishes the person and position of Jesus Christ. We struggle with this. We really do. The truth of the matter is, we don't have the minds or the intellect to understand what he said. We can't analyze it. We can't figure it out. Even the greatest minds cannot deal with this. If you think you're one of those folks, I'll give the microphone to you and you can explain the Trinity to us this morning. I've never heard anyone that can. We're not wired to do that. We can't explain how that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one yet three. It's beyond us. So our only response to that is not to understand it, but to believe it. That's all he's asking us to do. He didn't tell the disciples or ask the disciples, explain to me what I've been telling you for so many days and months and 3 years. He didn't ask them that. He just asked them to believe him, that he and the Father are one. So it comes down, do you believe that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him? That's what it comes down to this morning. John 10:30, he said very plainly, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Well, that brought me to a place, and as you know, my mind kind of takes off. It's kind of one of those little you know, when you were a kid, you had a ball on the end of the string, and you'd swing it around your head, and the string would break, and the ball would just take off. Remember those days? Okay? Centrifugal force or whatever that was. My mind does that. And when I got to this place, I came to the question, okay, I believe. I believe, Lord, what you're asking me to believe. But who are you? Who is God? It wasn't a point of doubt. It was a point of, who are you? Who is God? So, I couldn't answer the question. All right? And so, fortunately, there's a little deal. Some of you have figured this out on your computer. And it, on mine, it's a little button up there, and it says Google on it. Okay? So, I just Googled it. All right? Who is God? What are the characteristics of God? And I tell you what. The person that developed this got my attention, because it is just all of the Scripture that tells us who God is. And I don't know if Andy's able to pull this off or not. Were you, brother? 2 minutes. Okay, all right. So that means we're going to be about 2 hours here this morning, isn't it? All right? If it takes you 2 minutes to load. But I want us to examine. We won't look up all of the Scripture this morning. They will be up there, okay? And I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here. But if you want this for your study, for whatever you want to do, just... ask me and give me an address, and I'll send it to you as a attachment, that kind of thing. All right, we're still loading. We're going to go ahead. We'll catch up. You catch up, Andy, okay? First of all, consider the characteristics of God alone. Who is God? Who is this one who is one with Christ, and Christ is one with Him? These characteristics only God possesses. The first one is this. God is independent. He is self-existent. What that means is He doesn't depend on anybody or anything to be. Now, you and I do, okay? One, we depended on Him, of course, the giver of life. But two, we are dependent on a father and a mother. We would not be if there had not been a father and a mother. We just wouldn't exist. God depends on no one to begin, because He has no beginning, and He depends on no one to be, because He always is and always will be. So He is independent. He is infinite. That means in both ways, in the past and in the future. Now, the math people here would tell us that infinite means it goes on forever. Well, God goes on forever in both directions. He is infinite. He is eternal, which is kind of another way to say that. But He is never going to end. There is something called eternity. And when He created us, He created us as eternal beings. Now that eternity is going to be either with Him in His eternalness or eternal death. The second death is called in Scripture. But God is eternal, and because He is eternal, you and I are eternal, made in His likeness and after His image. A fourth characteristic of God alone, He is incomprehensible. He is beyond human understanding. That bothers us as human beings. That's the reason that so many people are agnostic or atheist. They don't believe in God, or they doubt that there is a God. Because I can't explain Him. I can't understand Him. I have to be able to understand Him or explain Him, or He doesn't exist. How stupid. How stupid. Okay? Because the only way that we can respond to God is to believe Him. Through faith. A belief that He is. That's our only response to Him. And He is beyond our understanding. So when you share with those who are yet to believe, okay, don't try to defend God, okay? I guarantee you, he can take care of himself. All right? But what we need to do at that time is not to explain God, but rather to explain why they need to know God. Another characteristic as we move, he is supreme. He is preeminent. He is above everything, all the time, everywhere. He is supreme. That helps me a great deal because I'm not in charge then. One greater than I directs the activities of my life. And he is supreme, and there's nobody that can trump him. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond man. And that's why he said in those first four commandments of what we know as the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He knew the temptation would be there, and he knew that we would seek something, a deity. Every culture has a deity of some kind. Some have many deities. But Jehovah God is above and beyond man. He is the one and only God. Relating to what we just shared there, there is only one God. You say, no, you're wrong there. I know you're wrong there because there is the Muslims have a God, and it's not the same. We've been there enough, haven't we? Okay? The God of the Muslims and the God of Christians is not the same God. Okay? All right. And we say, well, what about Buddha? And what about all of those deities in India that Dr. Sam tells us about when he comes? And on and on and on and on we go, you know. Everybody, what about the Native Americans who had their spirits and this, that, and the other? It's all the same, isn't it? No, it's not. There is one God. His name is Jehovah. And he is the only God. All of this other stuff is contrived by the minds and imaginations of people, or I think much of it is demonically inspired. There is only one true God. Another characteristic of God, he is majestic. Majestic means, wow, if that would even come close to being a response that we would give in the presence of him. Read over in Revelation, and you'll see that our only response to he who is on the throne is to recognize his majesty. He is majestic. He is present everywhere. That one blows your mind if you even think about it for a minute. How can he be everywhere? Our reference there is us. I can't be everywhere. So how can you be everywhere? The little ones that are running around here, you know, probably two or under, okay, they have, they're developing something called object permanence. That's why you can have something, okay, like these keys, okay, all right, and you can hide those behind your back, and they think they disappear, okay? Well, they develop object permanence, and then they know that you can't, if you put them behind your back, they're still there. We're not wired to think in the fact that God is everywhere, mainly because we can't be. And so, again, faith is the only response. He is everywhere. You cannot go anywhere physically or mentally, okay, I might add, where God isn't. And he knows about it. Now, if that doesn't help us check some of those issues in our lives, I don't know what will. He is everywhere. He's present everywhere. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything. Now, we don't. Although I've bumped into some folks who think they do. He knows everything. He knows everything that has happened in our lives. He knows everything that is happening. He even knows everything that's going to happen. Folks, he knows everything. Does that check us a little bit when that temptation comes, thinking that we're going to hide what we're doing? He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. There is no power, individual or collective, that is more powerful than He is. And He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means, folks, that because He's unchanging, we can trust Him. He's not going to come up and say, oh, you know that thing about salvation and going to heaven? I was just kidding. No. He meant it. And folks, I don't know of anything else that is unchanging except Him. You know, I love you guys, okay? And I trust those of you who I know. But you could change your mind. All of us have had those relationships in this life where we thought, this is locked down, man. You know? They're a person you can back up to. And then you found out they're not. I want to tell you something. You can back up to God. He is unchanging. And whatever He has said, you can take it to the bank concerning this life or the next. Well, those are the characteristics that are of God alone. You and I don't share these, okay? We're not majestic. We're not unchanging. We're not independent. We're not present everywhere. These do not apply to us. But there are some characteristics that God has that we can share. Let's run through those just quickly as well this morning. The first one of these is holiness. You thought, what do you mean? God is holy. He said so. That's enough. And then what did He say? I am holy. You be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. How can we be holy? I know, John Wheeler. You know yourself. You know there's at least one thing in your life, at least one, that's unholy. Maybe happened 20 years ago, maybe a few minutes ago. I'm guessing it happened a second or two ago. An unholy thought, an unholy action. What do you mean we can be holy like He is? You see, we, in His eyes, we are without sin. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you have believed, repented, believed, and abide in Him, when He looks at your life, He sees you as holy. Folks, that's the deal of the century. Huh? You see, if we are not holy, we cannot live with Him in His heaven for that eternity. Even one little speck of sin will keep you out of heaven. We have to be holy or we will not live with Him in His heaven. A second characteristic that God has that we share is wisdom. I like to think of that as God's thinking. And He said in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God who gives to all liberally. Okay? God, what are you thinking about this? Is there anything that you do decision-wise in your life, believer, that you don't check with Him first? You say, well, you'd never get anything done. That's part of the idea. That keeps us out of a lot of those issues if we would check with Him. Well, I'm in a hurry. What if He's not? He never is. He never is. God, what are you thinking about this? God, what we say it a different way, what is your will about this? And then we don't sit there and try to figure it out and adjust it. We just sit back and let Him, and He will. You ever had God work something out in your life that you thought was impossible? I'm looking at a lot of eyes here. I know a lot of you. I know He did and does. And I know He will. Wisdom, God's thinking. Truthfulness, no lies, no deception. In fact, a young man came to me some weeks ago, and I may even share this with you, didn't I? Seems like I did. Anyway, he was bothered. He was reading the Bible through, and he He came, that's probably not a bad thing to do, adults, okay? And this young man came and he said, I've got a problem. And I said, what's that? He said, I'm reading the Bible through, and I got over to that place, and it said there are no liars in heaven. And he said, I've told a lie. I mean, he was grieving about this. He thought his game, set, match, okay? And folks, God has never lied. God can never lie. God is truth. And if we are in Christ Jesus, even those lies that will doom every unforgiven liar to an eternity in hell are forgiven. And as we live in Christ Jesus, you're going to find more and more the deception and the lying go away. If it's not, you are not a new creature in Christ Jesus. Read the book of 1 John. Truthfulness, no lies, no deception. Love. Agape love. God's love. That's a characteristic that He has that we can have. God's unconditional love. As we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Loving one another regardless of the conditions or the, well, I'm not forgiving them attitude. Folks, don't ever go there. Don't ever say, well, I'll never forgive them. I can tell you some bad, bad stories about people who have said that. And it's not pretty. Are we lovable? No. Okay. But we can be loved unconditionally. God is love. Goodness. Another characteristic of God that we share. God is good, Andy said this morning. All the time. I always get that mixed up. I'm glad you say it and I can mumble along with you, okay? But I can't say it, but I understand it and I believe God is good. Has He ever done any bad to you? Can anybody here stand up and say, God did bad to me? No. Now, He corrected you. He's corrected me a bunch. Most of the knots in my nose are something having to do with that. Yeah. But you know what He said? John, this is going to hurt. And it's going to hurt for quite a while, maybe. But I love you. And I'm doing this for your good, to conform you to the image of my Son. Even in that which He does to us who are in Christ Jesus that we consider to be bad, it is His goodness, His love, His acceptance of being His sons or daughters. Faithfulness. God is faithful. And He expects us to be faithful. Faithful to Him. Faithful to one another. Faithful to His church. We can be faithful because we're in Christ Jesus. Mercy. Oh, I tell you what, over the last few weeks, I have, like I told you a few weeks ago, my buttons have just popped off. Okay? And it's not an isolated situation, but it's over and over and over again. As you let your hearts be broken and poured out in mercy for one another. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And I still remember that old guy when you guys reached out in mercy to me last summer so amazingly, okay? That old guy that pulled up in the driveway and he said, what was going on over here on Sunday afternoon? And I told him. And he said, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. The mercy of the people of God. Because God has been merciful to us. Folks, just relax, step back, and let it flow. Okay? He pours out His mercy. We pour out our mercy to others. Kindness, going in the same venue as that. God is kind, and we're to be kind. Even to those who don't deserve the kindness. even to those we want to just, you know. Can't do that. Kindness. Did you ever try to fight with somebody who wouldn't fight? Huh? Mason, I remember back in the football days, okay? You know, it just made you, you know, you'd fire out there and they'd just go limp like this, you know. And you get mad at them, okay? What do you, this is football. You play, you're supposed to hit, you know, all that kind of thing. But folks, we're to be that person who just goes limp. We don't fight back, okay? Kindness, patience, long-suffering. You know, the question in Scripture, how many times am I supposed to forgive? 70 times 7, that's not a mathematical answer to a finite. That's do it that many and then start all over again, okay, is the idea. God is patient with us. Have you noticed that in your life? Huh? Oh, man. How many times have you had to get up and say, Lord, it's Wheeler again, and I'm sorry. What'd he say? Well, you're done now. No. He said, come on. Come on. Crawl up here in my lap. Come on. You're okay. You're forgiven. I love you. He's patient. He's righteous. And so can we be in Christ Jesus. You're going to think I missed this one, or the guy that put this list together did. Wrath. A characteristic of God is He is a God of wrath. You said, you can't be serious. Listen to what you just said. Ah. God is a God of wrath. He has demonstrated it. It bothers a lot of people that He did. He is sovereign, okay? That means above everything. He answers to no one. He has been wrathful in the past. Go and read over in the Old Testament. And don't try to explain it or defend it or reject Him because of it. He can do whatever He wants to do. If He wants to wipe out the ites, He'll wipe out the ites. All right? And I can't explain to you why. He's God. He is angry with sin. He hates sin. He hates sin. Because it is the opposite of holiness. And He will have nothing to do with that which is not holy. He is a God of wrath. One day, if you read over there in the book of Revelation, He's going to do one of the most wrathful things that He has done. When He's going to say to all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It seems to be just a reserved anger. He is so angry at the sin and the fact that the person rejected His Son's death on the cross for them. He said, get out of here. Depart from me. I never knew you. He's a jealous God. He has no tolerance for any other gods. Whether that be an idol sitting on the mantle of a house, or whether that be something parked out in the driveway, or whether that be you. Hey, look at me, you know. I don't care what the God is. He has no tolerance for any other gods. He is a jealous God. You say, jealousy? That's not good. No. Folks, God can be jealous if He wants to be. And He is jealous of our love and our faith. And He will not share that with anything or anybody else. And finally, and I think we could only end with this one in this list, grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. grace that will keep you and me who have believed from eternity separated from Him. We didn't deserve it. In fact, we deserved exactly what we should get. But He said, forgiven, forgotten, forever. And He put our sins, the Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. Well, that's the first issue, and the other two issues will go a little bit quicker, okay? But if you didn't get these written down, I can probably, Andy can tell me how to do it, okay? I think I can get it to you. Just send me your email address and say, would you give me that list? I want those scripture verses, okay? And it's not a complete list by no means, but it gives you some reference points. Because, folks, as we go out, in an apologetic fashion, I don't mean apologize, but confronting people with salvation, confronting people with the reality of God, these are some of the things that are going to come up. And if you have these scripture passages, okay, don't try to come up with something, you know, wise and all that kind of thing. Just share what the Word says. Second issue that comes up, do you believe the words of Jesus? That's what he was asking the 11 here. Judas is gone, of course, as you know. And the second issue, do you believe the words of Jesus? Words of Jesus, this is big. The words of Jesus are the Father's words. They're the same thing. He didn't change anything. The words of Jesus are the Father's words. They are one. He says what he means, and he means what he says. That one's going to get under our itching place. That bothers us. Because he does not change. He does not redefine. You'll never hear one word come from God. You know what that one word is? Oops. You won't hear that. You'll never hear God say, oops. What he says needs no societal attitude. That means, depending on what society does, it can move with no societal attitude. No cultural qualification. Well, these are modern times. Those were not modern times. Everything has changed. We have to look at it differently today. You want to find that in the Scripture somewhere? It's not there. He means what he says, and he says what he means. No cultural qualification, no contemporary adjustment, no customized application just for you because you're different, that kind of thing. The words of Jesus are the words of God. He means what he says what he means. And if you are in Christ and you obey those words, he will bless obedience. He has never blessed disobedience. And he will not start with you and me. Okay? Oh, he'll understand, you know. After all, he wants us to be happy. Find that one in Scripture. You say, I think I can. Oh, well, you can. Happy are you if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, that's where you find happiness. You will not find what we think of happy. God's into joy. He's not into being happy. Well, I want my kids happy. That's all I want. I just want them to be happy. No, you don't. Because to be happy in this world is to compromise with this world. And that's going to put them in hell. Do we understand that? You don't want your kids happy. Because the world is going to feed happiness to them all the time, 24/7. You want your kids in Christ Jesus filled with joy, able to come into contact with any situation and not only survive, but to bring Him glory as they do. His words are His words. Obey and be blessed. Reject and suffer the consequences. You cannot believe in God and reject the words of God. No more than you can believe the words of God and reject the person of God. They go together. It's a package deal. If you want the person of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in your life, then the words come with it. What He says. what he says. And around here we know that what he says is true. Here are some tests to determine if the words you hear are his words. There's a lot of stuff being flaunted about out there today. Some of it under the guise that God said. Here's some tests that you can apply in those situations. Are the words that you're hearing consistent with his word? Do they line up? Any variance, they're not his words. If the words that you're hearing from whatever source don't line up with his word, it's not him. Are they consistent with his characteristics, those that we just mentioned, okay? Pretty lengthy list there. Are the words that you're hearing from whatever source it is, are they consistent with his characteristics? You know, like, well, God is love. He would not send anybody to hell. That sounds good, you know. We're all in, man, you know. The problem is, he hates sin. And he pours out his wrath against sin, you see. So even though it sounds good, what does the word say? What are the characteristics of God? Does the world, the flesh, and the devil reject them? His words. If the world, the flesh, and the devil reject his words, okay, you can be sure they're not, don't want to get in the weeds here, okay? If they reject them, okay, you want to accept them. Does that help? It didn't me, but you know what I'm saying there? If the world, the flesh, and the devil are going this way, you need to be going this way. Okay? You know that started in the garden. Because that's what the devil did. He started that way. Hath God said? Isn't that what he said? Hath God said, he said to Eve? The flesh? I guarantee you our flesh doesn't want to hear the words of Jesus. Because we will fight against pain any time and any way we can. Now, we are more than conquerors even of our flesh, okay? But we still live in flesh bodies that are subject to temptation. And the Scriptures, you know, says that no temptation has taken us except there has been provided for us as believers a way of escape. And then the world. The world is always going to be against the words of God. Just pay attention to what's being said and spoken about and that kind of thing. And that, I started to say silly debate it was, I guess. I don't know, maybe all debates are such. But what was going on here just a couple of nights ago? All right? It wasn't about anything as opposed to the world trying to take on some people and in some cases call out who they are as believers. Mike Huckabee and some of those kind of folks. And then the words that you're hearing, do they bring glory to him? That's a little test that you can apply. And folks, it gets confusing. It gets confusing. We hear a lot of words from the culture, and you think, well, it sounds good. Put it to the test. Quickly, and we close with the third issue. Do you believe him? Do you believe the words of Jesus? And do you believe the works of Jesus? We'll spend some more time with this as the Lord will allow in the next week or so. Okay, this is a big deal today. This thing of the works of Jesus. And I want to emphasize here the works of Jesus. Jesus works. Okay? Jesus works. Not the works of people. Not the works that are pirated by people. Not the works that are stolen by people. Or the works that are faked by people. We're not talking about all that. I don't know what that is. But we're talking about the works of Jesus. The works of Jesus are his works for his purposes and only for his glory. And he and the Father are one. You think, well, what about all those miracles he did? Now, I read ahead, buddy. I know what it says next. Greater works will... Okay, we'll get there. We're not dodging it, all right? Have we ever run from anything around here? We're not starting today, okay? Or next week, I guess it would be. What about that? Huh? What about the works of... Why did Jesus do what he did? Different. One, he's full of mercy. In some cases, he touched people, healed them, because he was full of mercy. He also did what he did to validate who he was. He said here, believe me for the work's sake. You see? And ultimately, the issue is, he always has to get the glory. You will not find anywhere in Scripture where he did a work, whatever it was, and said, oh, way to go, guy. You know, you're a big deal. Did he? Now, set that next to the works that are attributed to Jesus that are going on in various circles today. Do they pass that test? Generally, no. I will pray for your healing. Send me $50 too, by the way, before I forget it, okay? Or, you're not healed because you don't believe. Or, whatever. Folks, you can take all of those, and it goes on, just, you know, it's a big deal. Big pile, okay? They're the works of Jesus, not the works of people. Our only involvement is to believe them, that's what he's saying, the works, or not believe them. That's our option. Do you believe the works? If you don't believe the words, then believe me for the work's sake. Our response is to believe them. And if we are somehow involved in them, whatever that can mean, okay, they are his work still for his glory. We're just a bucket. Just a vessel. They are the works of God based on his characteristics, who he is. They are the testimony, they are a testimony of his deity. They're to bring him glory. They're not for every person of every time. Be careful here. Be careful here. God made Joseph second in command to Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the world. I'm ready, Lord. Put me in that. You know. He did it to Joseph, not to you. He raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know if he's going to raise you from the dead or not. Probably not. The odds are against it. He can. But it won't be for you. Folks, when I am put in that ground, I don't want to come out until he calls me. I've been here. What leaving this life means is far better than what coming back would be. You see, what my point is that because he did it in the lives of some individuals or people is no hold on him that he has to do it for you. There are promises that are general, okay? But when promises are specific to a person, that was for that person, for that time, for that people. Don't demand that he do something to wow you or to impress you or to validate you or whatever. They're his works for his purposes. And his purposes are kingdom purposes. The rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the lives of people. That's why he did the works. That's why he's still doing the works. And finally, we close for sure here. How do you know if a work is a work of Jesus or not? One, he's glorified. He's revealed. He's validated. It's all about him, the work. Okay. Two, the work is kingdom focused. It's focused on the rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the lives of people. That's the end game, if you want to call it that. That's what it's all about, to draw people to Him, to confirm to people that He is who He said He was. It's about the kingdom. And again, the work then is going to be consistent with His characteristics, those that we looked at this morning. Back to His question. Do you believe me? That's a huge question. Do you believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, that I am God? I am God in the flesh. Do you believe me? I pray that every one of you have. There are no doubt some folks here that haven't, okay? Folks, the clock is ticking. The times, you know, you get tired of me saying this, but folks, I can only respond to what I see and what I hear, and there is a convergence of the signs that Jesus Himself spoke. These hours are late. That's not to scare you. That's to encourage you. I don't know when the last person that will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, I don't know who that person is or when it will be. But I know it be. It's coming. And the only way to be ready for that is to do just what He said. Believe me. Believe who I am. Let's pray. Father, we have remembered Your Son who is in You and You are in Him this morning. His sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the world, specifically for our sins on an individual basis. And Father, then we have examined this morning as best as our feeble, finite minds can understand who You are. And that brings us right back to where we started. Do you believe? That's the question that You're asking every one of us in this room. Do you believe? Do you believe it? And the response is yes or no. There's no middle ground, no conditional response. Lord, it's a yes or no for You. Father, I pray that everyone here this morning at least has dealt honestly with who You are and what You've said. I pray, Father, in dealing with who You are and what You said, that they're going to make a decision. I pray, Lord, I beseech You to draw them to that point of believing You. Father, I would ask this morning that You would draw anyone who has yet believed. And those who have believed, and by the testimony of their lives, there are several. Lord, I would ask You that we would resign to what we have believed. And we wouldn't make expectations of You or demands of You that aren't consistent with who You are. But we would reciprocate love back to You for the love that You've given us. And Father, I pray that we'd leave this room today rejoicing in the fact that You've included me. And we would say that on an individual basis. We love You, Lord. We don't know what we would do without You. And Father, for me, and I can't speak for anyone else, all I am, all I have, all I ever hope to be, I give to You. In Jesus' name.